I want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. Blessing to be here with you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you. We thank you again for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your blessings, Father, that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom. Help us be faithful to you, Lord. God, we just ask again you'd help us to fulfill your will in this life. Again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to open our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Verse 19. Now there was a rich man. He had habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over here, come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may be cross over from there to us. I'm going to stop right there. What I want to bring out this morning is that in verse 23 it talks about in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Whenever this Jesus giving us a little insight into the next life, before he rose from the dead, that before he died and rose again, when people died, they all went to Hades, to where there was two parts there. One part was a place called Abraham's bosom, and the other was a place of torment. Those in Abraham's bosom were those who died before Jesus rose from the dead. Abraham's bosom is a symbol of being at the heart of the promises that God had given to Abraham. This is part of why we believe a ransom type of a atonement in the early church, it was called the Christus Victorious. There was during a lot of the different teachings in the early church, there was the ransom theory, and the idea behind that ransom theory was that God made a deal with Satan so that he would offer him his son so that we would be redeemed from Satan's bondage. And then the theory went somewhat that that when Jesus died, death had no power over him. So God essentially tricked the devil and to gain our salvation through Christ. That was just what was taught. Most people reject that. They don't like that idea, and I don't either, that God would play a trick on the devil like that. The very the theory that we hold to or believe, and I find most plausible, is that not that he tricked him, but Jesus overcame Satan. He was victorious over Satan. But he had to enter that realm, this place of death, where the dead went, Hades, to go down there and literally bring the captives. The Bible talks about Jesus leading captivity captive, going in as a conqueror over death, to bring those out of Abraham's bosom to be with him. The Bible talks about that when we die, that we die no longer going to Hades, but we go to be with the Lord when we die. And that's the reason now that we go to be with the Lord, is because he has overcame Satan and overcame death and overcame hell or Hades. He's overcame the grave, so that we can now, when someone dies in the Lord, there's not an intermediate place that we go and just wait. These people in Abraham's bosom were waiting for the promises that God had promised. They were waiting to be delivered. They were there in a place. They weren't with the Lord. They were in Abraham's bosom. They were there waiting until Jesus would come and deliver them. It's like someone being in prison and waiting for the king, their king, to take over. Maybe the idea is if a nation was taken over by another nation and all the good people in it were put in prison, and then they were imprisoned until the king got enough power to come back and overthrow the evil ruler, so that then they could go back in and set the captives free. And that's the idea of the ransom. It's not anything that's very popular today. The whole idea of the ransom theory puts us responsible for our actions. It puts us accountable to how we live. Sometimes we think about this, and there's a lot of people that have never even heard this idea, because it is so obscure almost to the rest of the world. But for the first 1,000 years in Christianity, this is what was taught. This was the only thing they ever even talked about, just varying degrees of how they were ransomed. But about 1,000 years ago, a man named Anselm came up with an idea that has taken hold. And now, if you question it today, the theory that he holds is that Jesus substituted himself for us to satisfy God. The faith-only idea of salvation, where you just believe that Jesus died for you and rose again, and that's how you're saved. That was completely foreign to early Christianity. But today, if you even mention something like the ransom theory, or the idea that Jesus rose again to conquer Satan so that we could be set free, you're labeled as a heretic today. I don't know how many people we've talked to that just completely think we're heretics because we would dare believe anything other than faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus died. We believe that his blood set us free and washes away sin. It sets us free and delivers us from it. But we also believe that He changes us, that it's a real thing to have faith. Faith is not just in our theology or our doctrines. There's a difference between theology and doctrine. Today, people lift up theology as the way of finding salvation. Doctrine sounds like an important word, but doctrine is simply the teachings. It's not theology. There's a great difference between theology and doctrines. Theology was not something that a lot of stress was put on, but the doctrines or the teachings is what the early church put their focus on. The importance of doctrine is because we're learning how Jesus wanted us to live. That's what His teachings. That's why we put the emphasis on Jesus' teachings instead of theology. You know, we can take theology and just create our own religion. And that's what's caused most divisions in the church, over some theological thing. But whenever we just look at the simple teachings of Jesus and how Jesus taught His disciples, and the disciples taught their disciples, not great theological debates, but the teachings, the doctrines of Christ, and how to live the way He wanted us to. Whenever we think of faith, most people are critical because we don't have the same faith as everyone else. We don't have the same faith as what is commonly taught. The faith is in their theology, not in God. Whenever our trust or our faith is in how we believe instead of who we believe in, we're wrong. We're all messed up. In Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about the faith chapter, the triumphs of faith, verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household." Did Noah, was his faith in his doctrine? His faith was his response to God's claim on his life. That's what faith is. You know, they use the verse that by faith you're saved. By grace you're saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. We hear that verse all the time. And I believe it. But that's not the only... Just that one little statement standing by itself is not anything to build a doctrine on. Faith means something. Faith is not the theology that you believe in. Faith is placed in a person. Faith is placed in someone who's real and who is alive today. Our faith is a response to what God wants from you. You know, we hear this, see this about Noah. Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen. You know, it had never rained. It had never had, there had never been a rain on the earth. And God warned him that He was going to destroy the earth. How many thousands, millions of people maybe were living at that time? They all had their ideas. They all had their thoughts about who God was. But Noah was warned by God. And by being warned, he went out, and what did he do? He went out and began building an ark. I tell people that Noah didn't go study his theology and make sure his theology was correct. Noah went out and got a hammer and a saw and started building an ark. Well, people say, well, that's work. You're working for your salvation. A response to God's claim on your life is not work. That's not works that are condemned. That's faith. The works that are condemned is when we try to get to God a different way than the proper response that He asked of us. Doesn't matter what, how effortless it may appear, putting our faith in theology is a work that is displeasing to God. Responding to God's claim on our life is a faith in Him. You know, whenever we hear these teachings of God, we can hear them. Jesus, how many times did He tell us, it's not he that hears my words, but he that does them. It's He that does the will of the Father that pleases me. And we hear these words and that Jesus taught, these doctrines, these teachings of Jesus, these teachings of how we're supposed to live. And it gives us a guidance of what God expects of us. And we can either adhere to that or we can make an excuse. We can trust in our doctrines or our trust in our theology. We can trust in our religion. We can trust in all kinds of different things. Faith is the real response of your heart to God when He puts a claim on your life. That's something that we live by. The Bible says the just shall live by, not their theology, but their faith. That's why so many times in the Bible that God exalts people and it seems like they're almost disobedient. It almost seems like they're wrong. And it's because He's not looking at them by their perfection of keeping some law or some rule. But He's looking at their response to faith. A lot of times, like Noah, faith means going against what the whole world is going after. Sometimes the whole world gets real religious. And the faithful sometimes look like they're almost irreligious. But they're hearing from God, not just the mob. Not just the rule or the mentality of everything around them. They're listening to God. They're marching to a different drummer, as it were. They're responding to Him. That's why Noah went and built an ark. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going to a place where he was to receive an inheritance. He left his family and home and everything and went out wandering into this place that was just a promise that God was going to give him. He told him to go around this area and He told him where it was going to be. There was hardly anybody in there. It was uncivilized. But God said, this is going to be yours. This is going to be for my people. And Abraham obeyed. Left all the stable, all the things that he knew, all the things that were comfortable, and went against the popular opinion and lived out this life. Verse 9, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, Verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. That, you know, takes more than just following the letter of the law to do this. It would have been something just unthinkable to offer your child as a sacrifice. I mean, it would be something everybody would be appalled to hear. That here Abraham was going to literally offer his son as a sacrifice to God. But yet God lifts him up and says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up his son. That's going against everything written down, everything standard. But yet, he was hearing God. And we can take this, and we've all heard people are just doing crazy things because they think they've heard the voice of God telling them to do something. Today we have all kinds of people hearing from God. You know, Abraham was a man that people trusted and they knew. And so it was nothing just crazy that he was doing. Whenever he didn't just live a crazy life. He was a trusted man. But yet, when he heard from God, he still obeyed. You know, a religious zealot would have went ahead and offered his son. He would have went ahead and sacrificed him, but God spoke again and he stopped him right in the nick of time. He was hearing from God. He was trusting God, and he knew that God would deliver him, deliver his son. And verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. The point here is these are actions that people took in response to God, and they were all lifted up as acts of faith. Sometimes they were a little unorthodox, but whenever someone is walking with the Lord, sometimes the things that they do are a little unorthodox. They don't always just quite fit the religious pattern, the religious mold. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He had to do something. His faith was evidenced by a response to God's direction and claim on his life. We serve a God that is alive. His Spirit is alive and well. And he's calling us to follow him. He's not going to call us like he did Abraham to have a sacrifice. He's not going to call us to some crazy thing. But he's going to call us to check your loyalty to him. To check your, to see if you will hear his voice. To see if you're willing to be ransomed from the power that Satan has over us. You know, we were ransomed to be free. That's what God came to do. That's what Jesus came to do, is to deliver us from Satan's ransom. And sometimes that takes a radical thing or a radical idea to set us free from those bonds, those things that are holding us, that keep us in chains. Keep us in bondage to Satan and his power. You know, whenever we begin to follow the Lord, sometimes it takes some radical steps. And they look kind of crazy to the world. But when we follow the Lord, He calls us. Living by faith is more than just theology. It's being delivered. It's being set free. That's what the ransom is all about. That's what the redemption, salvation is all about. It's so that you and I can become followers of the doctrines and the teachings of God. That's His desire for our life. That's nothing strange to the early Christians. Nothing odd to them about that. To those who have been faithful through history, they understood this. But to those who are caught up in their theologies, in their religions, in their own ideals, they seem different, strange, odd. But to those of the faith, they see with eyes that are different than the world. They see eyes with a view of God. The judgment day. John 12, 24. No, I'm sorry. 12:47. John 12:47. Begin verse 46. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Right there. I've come as light, and everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. That's calling us out of it. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge them. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Right there is the essence of the ransom. You see, Jesus doesn't have to judge the lost. They're already lost. They're already in Satan's bondage. He didn't come to judge the world, to prove that they weren't with God. He came to reveal to the world that they were in the bonds of Satan. And He came to save it. You know, when we stand before the judgment, we've got the idea that I said something, I did this or I did that, and that's going to condemn me. We live in fear. The judgment is going to reveal people who have faith and trusted in God. It's not going to be about somebody's perfect performance. It's going to be about someone who had a heart after God. Someone who loved God, obeyed Him, did His will, and trusted in Him. Trusted enough to, when He calls them, to follow. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. You know, the world teaches that Jesus came to condemn us because we've failed God. But that's not what He came to do. He came to save us. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. What Jesus has spoke, his words of salvation, of freedom, of deliverance is what will condemn us in the last day. Not all the little things we've done. It'll be because we rejected the salvation that he offered. Rejected being delivered. Rejected being set free. That's his words that will condemn us. May the Lord add his blessings. Anyone have anything you'd like to share?
I appreciate the last part of the conference.
Praise the Lord.
Before I met the fellowship here, I didn't know there was another view of looking at Christ's sacrifice. And I just always struggled with trying to figure out or rationalize in my mind how I could be saved by just trusting in the blood somehow. And just struggle with doubts and wondering how that was just supposed to magically save me. But I didn't know there was another way of looking at it. I just thought, somehow I've got to believe this and then teach it to other people so they get saved. And then when I started to understand what we're just talking about today, it was just such a relief to get clarity on that and not have to just struggle with trying to believe a theology to be saved. That just never made sense to me, but I just took it for granted that there wasn't any other way to look at it.
Mm-hmm.
That was really, really encouraging just to be, I guess, in one sense, delivered from the bondage of theology.
Praise the Lord.
The scriptures say that the last times they'll call light darkest light. And Jesus said, the wicked and lawful servant to the one who just laid it up in a napkin, didn't do anything with it. You know, that's what that's talking about, our theology, our so-called faith, you know. And most religion, it seems, doesn't want to bear the responsibility of believing God. They want it taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
They want to be provided for, and everything's going to be all right, instead of walking with him and being faithful, believing him.
Amen.
Appreciate the message.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And it's just, it ought to be pretty clear to most people. Just, I mean, you just look it up anywhere and it just says for the first 1,000 years in Christianity, I mean, this is what they taught. I mean, that ought to just be a paradigm shift for anybody who would even hear that. But you tell that people and it just doesn't matter. Because they've understood theology. Now the last 1,000 years is what's taught was foreign to the early church. And what was common to the early church was foreign to the latter church, the modern church. And yet today, that's what prevails.
What's so important about this is that this is the root of why there's so many divisions.
Mm-hmm.
Because fearing that, you know, not, that they're not doing something right or somebody's not doing something right, and then not allowing your brethren to work out their salvation and cutting each other off, and it becomes a... It's a whole different, that's what you're talking about, is the root issue to that.
Because after all, everyone says, or in the back of our minds, Jesus had to die to save us from God. Yeah. The terrible judgment that we deserve, he had to die to take that punishment. So we have to be so careful to follow it exactly right, the theology, or we're going to be, you know, if we don't believe that in the right way, we're going to be judged. Isn't that kind of where you're
I seen a sign on Facebook and it said, forgive people for not being who you think they should be. And that just kind of really stuck out to me. I was talking to Olin, like right when I got here, we went to the Mennonite church and, you know, kind of got into it with the Mennonites. And, you know, and I told him, I was like, you know, it's like when you're young, you think if you could just get people to, like, understand, then, you know, they're going to hop right on board. And in reality, people don't want to understand. I mean, people are completely content exactly where they're at. And they, I mean, it's like drug addiction or alcoholism or whatever. Somebody has to want to be set free to hear you. Mm-hmm. And that's the same thing with, you know, Christianity. People are completely content to do exactly what they've been doing their whole life, and they don't want to change. And I guess when I started reading the Bible, I wanted to really understand, you know, really get a grasp on what it was saying. And now, it's just, I have no idea. What, I mean, to put God in a box is just, it's just not even feasible. I mean, to argue about what's going to happen in the last days, it's just, I mean, that's, and sometimes I think we're so blind about worrying what's going to happen in the last days that we don't even realize that we're probably in the last days, you know? It's just, we're all looking for these huge signs that we've been told our whole life are going to happen, and sometimes they're happening right in front of us and we just don't even see it, you know? But I just, it's amazing some of the stuff that, you know, how God guides you and you just kind of don't even see it. And then after everything's said and done, you realize that, wow, if this had happened or that had happened or if I made this decision, my whole life would have been completely different. But it's just a, yeah, I mean, I always had trouble with that too. You know, you go to the Georgia State Fair and they would say, if you say this prayer, you're saved. And you're like, well, how about if I do this or that? Or, you know, there's no change in life. It's just saying this prayer and you're good. That never really set well with me, you know. Mm-hmm. But it's just amazing how you, you know, see how your life has went, you know, in a certain area or a certain way, you know.
And then as an example of works, you know, I just can't help but think of that when I drive past the sign in Aurora at the Catholic Church. Say one Hail Mary. Mm-hmm.
I just got a thought. I've always, when you share this about the ransom, about us actually being set free instead of Jesus having to suffer our beating. I think of that track, and you may have seen it, the old track, He Took My Beating For Me. It was a story of the, in school, this boy had done wrong, a whole bunch of them had done wrong, and the teachers happened to beat each one of them. Well, this boy whimpered, he was a poor boy, he whimpered, said, I can't. To do it. They said, take your shirt off, take your coat off. You have to take your coat off. And he said, no, I don't want to take my coat off. Well, the teacher asked, why? Well, he only had one shirt. It was off for washing. And if he took his coat off, well, he wouldn't have anything on. And so the teacher, well, so you're going to still have to do it. Someone's got to get beat for what you've done. And he, And an older, tough boy stood up and he said, I'll take your beating for him. And so they were, you know, the point of the story was, that's Jesus. He comes in and takes your beating for you. Yeah, I just thought of it. Wasn't that a pretty hard teacher that would still require someone to get to take the beating for that poor boy that didn't have a shirt? That's God's not like that. He can forgive. The boy was sorry as can be, the little boy.
Another thing he said that I really liked is he talked about the teaching, following Christ's teachings. And I've just been impressed about that this week, that the letters to the seven churches in Asia there in Revelation, that just over and over, Jesus says, you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, or the teaching of the Nicolaitans, or you suffer that woman Jezebel, who teaches and leads my bondservants astray. We could either have this set of rules written down where there is no need for teaching, because it's all set up. It's got right, there it is. We just have to reference it every now and then. Or we have a living gospel, a living Lord that we are disciples under at His feet, learning from Him, His teachings, or from faithful men who are teaching what He taught or whatever. But it's the difference is one's alive and one's dead. Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. Lord willing, we'll meet back at 6 this evening. God bless y'all. Depart in peace.
This week we're supposed to tell some godly goal that we have for our life. And one thing that I'm working on is being a little more helpful to others and less think about others more than myself, not be so selfish. And realize that I'm not the center of everything and everybody else is just as important as me.
I was thinking about what a godly goal would be, and I thought for my life I'd just want to be a benefit to whoever I'm around.
My godly will is to do God's will.
I kind of thought the same thing as Roger. Just I need to work on being more concerned about the needs and wants of others rather than think that everything revolves around myself.
Jesus said just to be a light, and I know it's simple and everything, but I think just be a light and see if we can affect people in a way that they'll say there is a God in heaven.
One godly goal that I've been working on is just helping other people and really taking time to get them happy and get them satisfied.
I was thinking along the lines of a lot of the other boys. We're not here in this earth for ourselves, but to help everyone else. And like Jesus, when he was on the earth, all he was here to do was just to help and give a light and help everyone else and not himself. And so that's a good goal to work toward.
I was thinking just to live your life according to Jesus and not try to get out of it, like do everything and, you know, like make everybody see, I guess, be the center of attention is kind of what the boys are saying, but just to keep your head down and keep working. And Jesus said, we shall know you by their fruits, so just keep your head down and keep on working.
One thing I thought about is I find myself getting caught up in work and things that don't really matter. I was reminded of the verse where Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And how we're supposed to keep a single eye. We need to work on that.
Good morning, everybody. This morning we're singing around the table and we sang this song that just really stuck out to it. I'll read part of it here. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? So I looked in the concordance here some verses about walking with the Lord. And first of all, let's turn to Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And then 2 Corinthians 5:7 is another mention of our walk. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we need to, first of all, we're baptized, and so we can walk in newness of life, and like Jesus raised from the dead. And then we also have to walk by faith, because not everything is visible. We have to have faith for a lot of things. And then Galatians 5 verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So if we fight among each other, and that could take our focus off of walking with the Lord. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do these things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So if we're led by the Spirit, we're doing the right things, so we don't have to follow the letter of the law. And then last of all, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then there was, one more there. Yeah, that was it, I guess. Yep. And so that's just showing us we need to walk in the light as with the Lord. And I'll read the rest of this song here. The dearest idol I've known, whate'er that idol be, help me that idol to dethrone and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close to God, calm and serene my frame. So pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. So that's Lord bless y'all. Have a good day.
Great.